Take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark as we continue our study of that great Gospel. Mark chapter 8, we're going to read the first 21 verses. Mark 8, 1 through 21. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a far way. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? Some years ago, when I used to do some teaching at Kalamazoo Valley Community College, there were times, of course, when we had to give tests or examination to students, and that was just part of earning their grades for each course. However, sometimes students maybe didn't do as well on one test as on another. And so with every test that I gave, I always gave an opportunity for people to take a retest if they were not satisfied that they had done their best work on the previous one. Now, it wasn't the same exact test that I had given the first time, but it was one very similar, and it was an opportunity for students to try to improve their grade if they desired to do so. By the way, they got to pick of the 2, the 1st and 2nd, which grade they wanted to go in the record book. So you can see that's why we had such big classes. We were so nice to these students that they couldn't wait to be in these classes. But anyway, it was an opportunity because people don't always get it the first time. How about you? How about me? Do we always get it right the first time? The answer is no. Sometimes it takes many times. Someone has said that practice makes perfect. Actually, it doesn't. Practice makes permanent patterns of performance. If you practice something, but you practice it in the wrong way, you're not practicing and becoming perfect. You're just simply gaining a pattern of life, but it may not be the right pattern. But Jesus, of course, wants to teach his disciples the right pattern. And the right pattern for every disciple is always to be living by faith. The Bible is very clear that without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And so, knowing that he doesn't have too many more months left on the earth to minister to the disciples, he's doing everything he can to strengthen their faith. We look at a miracle now that occurs in the first 10 verses of this 8th chapter. And a lot of critics of the Bible have said, well, somebody got things goofed up here. Actually, this is the same miracle that Jesus supposedly did in another place, and they just got the details mixed up. Well, that's interesting that they say that, because right down as the verses follow here, it becomes very obvious that if the writer Mark here was goofed up, well, then apparently Jesus was too, because Jesus specifically mentions not just one miracle, but two, and he describes the contrast between the two. It's interesting to notice the contrast. When Jesus fed the 5,000, the people that were fed were Jewish people. They were people that had been with Jesus Christ too, only one day. There were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The 2 fish are specifically mentioned as being 2 in number. There were 5,000 men that were present on that occasion, not to mention the women and children. And when everything was over and done with, as far as the miracle was concerned, there were 12 baskets full left. But the baskets that were talked about in connection with the feeding of the 5,000 were baskets that were about the size of a child's lunchbox. They were small, but there were still, nonetheless, after feeding all those people, there were 12 lunchbox-sized baskets left over of food, because Jesus always has enough and even more than enough. His grace is always sufficient. His grace is always superabundant. When we look on the story today in Mark's Gospel here, chapter 8, the number has changed. We now see that Jesus is ministering to 4,000 people, probably 4,000 men. You notice, too, that it's an area there where the people are primarily Gentiles. These people had not been with Jesus one day, but who had been there for 3 days. It was almost like they were attending a seminar somewhere. It's kind of like going to Moody Founders Week or something like that, and you hear a series of great teaching going on for several days. And you notice here, too, that when all was said and done, they took the 7 loaves of bread and the few fish, no specific number there. But the result was actually greater when things were totaled up as far as the leftovers were concerned. You say, well, no, there were only 7 baskets this time, but the word baskets here in this occasion is a different word. It's not the word for lunch-sized baskets, but it is the word that means baskets that were very much like what we would call today a hamper. I don't know if you have a clothes hamper in your home. We have some little baskets where we throw dirty clothes so that it can be taken down to the laundry room. And that's considerably bigger. Those little laundry baskets, they're small compared to a hamper size, but nonetheless, they're a lot bigger than a lunchbox size. These baskets even could be big enough to actually put a full-grown man inside one of them, because these baskets were also used to not only gather food, but to transfer it from one place to another. They were like big cartons, if you would. And so you can see that the result of this miracle was even greater as far as leftover food products were concerned. Certainly, any disciple who had seen both of these miracles should have realized that something very tremendous had happened here. And yet, think back. When Jesus did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, what did we learn in the next verses that followed? Jesus had to put his disciples in a boat, send them out into the Sea of Galilee, and he had to do this because he wanted them to go through a storm so that they could learn how to trust him in all circumstances. And the reason why Mark says he had to do that was because the disciples, after the feeding of the 5,000, had not understood the miracle of the loaves. They didn't get it right the first time. So Jesus put them through a storm situation and then walked out to them on the water and rescued them and immediately brought them over to the other side. Now, they were astounded by this, but had they still grown in their faith to really trust him in any and all circumstances? Apparently not, because now a few months later, Jesus says, well, it's time again for a retest. We're going to see how they do this time. Now, of course, he doesn't tell them that right out, but that's what he's doing. And so he places them in an identical circumstances, only the numbers are a little smaller, but still, nonetheless, it's going to be just as amazing as the first miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. What happens? Once again, they flunk the test. You say, well, how do you know that? Because of what follows in the rest of our scripture reading this morning. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But you see, they just were not getting it. You say, well, what was wrong with them? You remember what Linda said this morning at the outset when she talked about the Israelites, how so often God had done amazing miracles in their presence, how God had brought blessing after blessing to them, and yet they were not understanding what God was really doing. But you know, it's easy for us to sit back thousands of years later and criticize the Israelites, or thousands of years later and criticize Jesus' disciples. But you know, if you're honest with yourself and if you really look into the depths of your own heart, you realize I too am like a disciple. I have doubts. I have fears. I have questions. I have times when I wonder, what is God going to do? When it looks almost impossible for God to accomplish anything out of a bad situation. But be assured of this fact, that God can do anything that he pleases to do, anything that is in keeping with his own perfect will. He can accomplish amazing things, and he can do that not just years ago, but he can do that even today in your life and in my life as well. Well, after the miracle, Jesus put his disciples into a boat, and they go across the boat. You'd almost think if there was going to be a double repeat that a storm would have come up and all of that, but we don't read about a storm here in Mark's gospel. But we do read that there was a storm, and it didn't happen on the water, but it happened as soon as they got to the shore. Because when they got on the other side of the lake where they needed to be, immediately what happened? Jesus was confronted by critics. Count on it, my friend, if you are a true Christian, if you are one who is a true follower of Jesus Christ, you will be confronted by critics. There are going to be times when the unsaved world does not like you. Fact is, at first they might question you. Then they might actually come to dislike you. They might even begin to persecute you. Don't be surprised if it happens. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. It's just a fact of true Christianity. It goes with the territory. If you're looking for some kind of Christianity that does not include that possibility of persecution or of suffering for righteousness' sake, if that's the kind of Christianity you want, then you better look somewhere else, because that's not what the Bible presents. The Bible does not teach that kind of Christianity. The Bible says that if any man will be my disciple, he will deny himself, he will take up his cross, he will follow me. So when Jesus crosses to the other side here, here are the Pharisees, and they're still angry about an earlier discussion they'd had with him back in Mark chapter 7. He had called them on their hypocrisy. He had shown them and exposed them to be the hypocrites that they were. Now they were really mad. And when this group of Pharisees runs into Jesus, the Pharisees again are now ready to try to trap him any way that they can. And so they say to him, show us a sign. It's interesting, the word here that is used in the original text is not just a sign like in the sense of a miracle. They didn't say to Jesus, show us a miracle. They said, show us a sign. The word here is one that means some kind of totally supernatural kind of sign, something like a manifestation that might appear in the heavens, something that was so amazing It was like the Spirit coming down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. It was like the star that led the wise men and so forth. Something totally supernatural. They wanted something that could come down from heaven and appear before them. How foolish these people were. Why? If they were looking for signs from heaven, they had one standing right in front of them. Who was the sign who had come down from heaven? Was it not Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who had come to take away the sins of the world? Jesus had just been performing bread miracles all over the place. If they wanted to see a sign of someone who had come from heaven, you know, who was the one who has brought bread to his people on many times? God did it for the Israelites in the Old Testament. Now Jesus, who came down from heaven as the bread from heaven, who had come down to bring blessing to God's people. Here was a sign from heaven standing right there in front of them. And they didn't know what they were looking at. They were just totally in the dark. They were totally blind. You know, my friends, that's where a lot of people are today who are not Christians. There are many people who are totally in the dark. They are totally without understanding. And you say, well, what can we do? Maybe if we could just say it right or do something right or just had the right program that we could put in place. Certainly, that could all change. Well, friends, I'm not against trying to do things as effectively as possible. I'm not against programs, but I want to tell you something. Without the work of God in a person's life, that person will remain lost. A person must be born from above. And how does that happen? Jesus said it's like the wind. Can you predict where the wind is going to be? Can you predict the rain in Michigan? We've had how many weeks where we've been promised day after day, 30% chance, 30% chance. Last night, I wasn't looking for it. It was a little cooler night. And all of a sudden, I thought I heard rumbling in the distance, the sound of thunder. You never know how God is going to work. We can't predict it. But you know, if someone comes to Jesus Christ, of course, there is human messengers involved. Of course, we do everything we can to clearly present the gospel to people. But only when God grants illumination to the heart and to the mind, only when the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and enables people to be illuminated, only then can they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And though we can criticize these Pharisees for their lack of faith, remember one thing, if you are a Christian today, you were able to see these things not only because you've been taught the truth, but because God in His mercy and in His grace has revealed that truth to you. And that's why we pray always, not only that the gospel may go forth, but that God will use the power of the gospel by the power of the Spirit to change people's lives. Without Him, nothing. With Him, everything that He wills to accomplish. Well, Jesus wasn't going to argue with these people. What did He do? He got back in the boat. He was exasperated because of their lack of ability to see the sign. He was exasperated because here He was, God in the flesh, miracle after miracle, preaching after preaching. The truth had gone forth not only visibly, but it had gone forth also audibly to the ear. Faith comes by hearing. They had heard the message of faith. Yet in their blindness, they were still looking for something more. You know, when you start asking for signs, you'll never get enough. You think back with some of the people in the Old Testament times that asked for signs. Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll know that it's your will. Okay, so the Lord comes along and He does it. Well, Lord, okay, it happened this time, but let me ask you one more time. Yeah. You know, we need to take God at His word because that's what is truly dependable. Outward signs are not always dependable. As important as they may be, as beneficial even as they may be to encourage faith, it's not outward signs that makes the difference. It's God's word. That's what is dependable. Well, Jesus, after this time of exasperation, gets into the boat. And he's traveling now in the boat. And there are two things going on here. Number one, Jesus is still thinking about his discussion with the Pharisees. And he's also traveling in the boat near an area where Herod, the king, has his palace. And as he's thinking about both of these facts, he's concerned about the fact that these two people, I mean, the Pharisees on the one hand, that group, and Herod on the other, have been so destructive to the Jewish people. Herod, of course, had been a very wicked king. The Pharisees had been very blinded in their teaching and had taught many things that were not according to the Word of God. And so Jesus Christ is thinking about all of the confusion and all of the deception that had been going on between these two groups. Meanwhile, what are the disciples doing? They're thinking about bread. They only had one loaf of bread in the boat. One loaf. And you can imagine one disciple poked the other and said, "Hey, where's all the bread?" "Well, I don't know. I thought you were going to get it." You know, you could just see the conversation going on. Pretty soon they're going back and forth about the bread situation there. And Jesus realizes what is going on. And he says, "Well, maybe I can get them off of bread and get them on something a little more serious." So he does what? He warns them about the heresy of the Pharisees, and he warns them about the heresy of Herod the king. He begins to talk to them in terms of, if they're going to talk about bread, Jesus, being the master teacher, picks up on the bread theme and says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod." Were they smart enough to pick it up? Were they smart enough to say, "Hey, this is more important than spiritual or than physical bread. We need to think about spiritual things. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us this, what's really important." Not at all. Their debate amongst themselves probably intensified. Now they're really concerned. "Boy, what are we going to do? We didn't bring any bread. That's really serious." What was serious? It was the fact that there was a wicked leader who was in a position of authority, who was spiritually leading the people of his district into horrible things because of his own personal life and his own personal beliefs. That is a tragedy when it happens, no matter who that leader may be. It was also a tragic thing that the Pharisees had occupied such an authoritative position in their society. Everybody looked up to them and thought that they were such great leaders, and yet here they were all this time denying the truth, introducing their own false religious notions. Time after time, they had rejected the Christ, the very Messiah that they claimed to represent. They were all looking for what? A great time for Israel in the future, when the Messianic kingdom would be taking place. And yet, there it was. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, standing right there in front of them, and yet they hadn't seen it. And Jesus is reminding his own disciples about this. Watch out. Watch out for the false doctrine that these people teach. You know, sometimes in our America today, it absolutely astounds me that there are many churches today who will teach almost anything, even much that is false doctrine, and nobody even raises an eyebrow. It's happening with greater intensity, as of course we should expect, because the Bible tells us that the closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we are going to see evil men and imposters become worse and worse. We're going to see more people being deceived and deceiving others. It's going to happen. And it is happening. We find that there are people who deny the doctrine of hell. Can you imagine that? Anybody who has ever read their Bible could actually teach that there is no such thing as an eternal punishment someday, as the Word of God teaches. How do they come up with ideas like that? They certainly don't get them out of the Bible. And you could go on and on and on. There are people who teach that in the end, everyone will be saved. They're called universalists. Does the Bible teach that? Oh, it'd be wonderful if all the people who have ever lived could enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet the Bible is very clear that that is not going to happen. The Bible is clear that one day God will divide both the saved and the lost. It's very clear in Scripture, and yet people are constantly being led astray by all of this false stuff. They love the fluff stuff. They don't want the real deal. They want what? The stuff that's fake, and they want the phony. They want the comfortable, but that's not what Christianity is. You want the comfortable, then find your only comfort in Jesus Christ. Find your only comfort in His Word. Find your only comfort by following the leader of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit within. But that's what people don't want to do nowadays. They didn't want it in Jesus' day, and they don't want it in our day. But the thing that was most upsetting to Jesus now was not the false teaching of the Pharisees. It wasn't the false living and false direction that Herod was setting. The thing that upset him the most was that after all of the teaching and miracles and everything that happened, the disciples still weren't getting it. And so what does he do? He gives them a fire storm of questions here. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Why? Tell me, disciples, why? Why is that such a big deal? Don't you remember what we just did back there with the 4,000 people when we took the 7 loaves of bread and we took the few fish that were there and we fed all those people? Why are you concerned about bread? Why are you concerned how God is going to take care of you or your family or this church or any church that preaches the gospel? Why be concerned about that if you know what God has done in the past? Psalm 103 says that we are to do what? We are to remember and to forget not all of His benefits. Remember how He heals all your diseases. Remember how He redeems your life from destruction. Remember how He crowns you with loving kindness and with good things. You say, yes, but you know, sometimes some people who are sick don't come back. They die. Has God broken any promise then? Did God not tell us that there are all the days of our life are already marked out for us before we're even born? Didn't God promise that in His Word? Didn't He say it is appointed unto each man once to die? Once to die, not many times to die like many false teachers teach today? God is always true to His promises. You can trust Him always. Why don't we? It's our lack of faith. Jesus said, "Do you not perceive? Are your hearts hardened? Have you eyes but you don't see? Have you ears but you don't hear? Don't you remember?" Oh, don't you remember? It must have exasperated Him. But you know what? At that point, He was working with 12 guys. I wonder what He thinks today when He's here with this congregation, myself included, more than 12 people. I wonder what He thinks when He looks at our faith. I wonder if we ever exasperate Him. I wonder if He ever gets frustrated with us. You know what, my friends? We need to trust Him always. We need to keep our faith going and keep our faith growing. You say, how do I do that? Number one, remember that faith comes through the study and reading of God's Word. Apostle Paul, Romans, tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you tell me you want to grow in your faith, you want to tell me you get closer to Jesus or want that, but you don't read your Bible on a regular basis, you don't study the Word of God day by day, who are you trying to kid? Your faith will never grow with a closed Bible. It never will. Another thing, You ever do what that great hymn says? Count your many blessings and name them one by one. That's what Jesus is asking them to do here at the close of the section that we read. He's saying, look, disciples, when we had 5,000, didn't we take care of that? Yeah. Didn't we take care of the four just recently here? Yeah. What does that show you? Remember all the things that God has done for you. Count your blessings. For the Christian, every day of your life is Thanksgiving Day. Every day is a day to rejoice. Why does the Bible say rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say rejoice because His mercies are ever new. They are ever fresh. They come morning by morning and evening by evening. God continues to care for us and give us what we need. But you know, there's another thing that can help too. Popular speaker Zig Ziglar used to say, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. You know, the Bible says the same thing in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He says that evil companions will bring forth what? Corrupt living. Hang around the wrong kind of people, and what's going to happen? You're going to adopt the wrong kind of patterns of living yourselves. Now, does this mean that you can't have anybody as a friend who's not a Christian? No, I didn't say that. Obviously, if we're going to win the lost, we're going to have to know unsaved people. But you know what? The people that are closest to you, the people that influence you the most ought to be what? People of faith, people of courage, people who can help you to grow. One of the reasons why the Bible said that the closer we get to the end of the world, we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is, because we need fellow believers to encourage us to live like Christians, to live by faith. I'll tell you something. If you have people in your life that are constantly faith destroyers, always tearing down the things of Christ, always ridiculing, always criticizing, it's not going to help you to grow. Get around people who love the Word of God. Get around people, too, who want to be serving Christ and who want to be active in His kingdom. Get around people who are people of faith, who aren't always looking at the negative and explaining why things aren't going to happen or why they can't work or why it certainly will fail. Don't do that. Get around people who are faith builders, not faith destroyers. The trouble is right now, the only faith builder in the boat was Jesus. All the rest of these people fed on each other's own insecurities. And they were corporately involved in destroying faith rather than building it up. But can a few faith builders make a difference? Oh, yes. Think back in the story of, you know, back in the Old Testament about Caleb and Joshua. 12 people went on that mission. They all came back. They had all seen the same amazing things. They had all seen that God's word was true in every respect. And yet 10 of them came back as faith destroyers. But there were two people there, thanks to God, that God used those two people to eventually lead His people into the promised land, just like He said. Caleb was 80 years old when he took possession of his inheritance. But you know what? He took possession of it. And when he went into the land of Canaan to take possession of it, he didn't say, just get me some easy area so I don't have to work too hard. He says, give me that hill country. I believe with the help of God, we can do it. I know there are giants up there. I've seen them myself, said Caleb. But you know what? With the help of God, I will prevail and we will have the blessing. Did he get it? He sure did. You know what's amazing to me, though? After the leaders of Israel were gone, the people's faith waned again. And you know what? They had to look around for somebody to help lead them in their faith. You know who they went to? A man who was a member of the family of Caleb. Did you know that? You go back and look at the story of the judges in the Old Testament, and you'll see that one of Israel's first judges, if not the first one, One of those judges was one who was part of the family of Caleb. You see, he had grown up in a family of people who believed God for great things, who trusted God for great things, who believed with all their heart that God could do amazing things beyond what we ask or think. He had been brought up in that kind of a home, and you know what? He had that kind of faith himself now. When the Israelites were in a quandary, not knowing what to do, up stepped a member of Caleb's family, and God brought the victory. God doesn't need a lot of people. You understand that? God's not impressed with big numbers. All God needs is just a few good believers. That's all he needs. When God brought victory to Gideon, he didn't do it with the many thousands that had started out. I think it was over 30-some thousand. He did it with only 300 men. Who'd he use? The people who had faith. That's what God wants from you and from me. Folks, if you think I'm preaching at you today, I am, but you know what? I'm preaching at me too. Because I can tell you I need this just as bad as anybody here. But I know what I'm saying to you is true. And I have a whole Bible to demonstrate that again and again and again, God honors those who put their trust in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to the Lord and believes that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that's the kind of person that God is looking for. That's the kind of person that God can use. It was a hard task to bring the disciples to that point. And you know what? It's a hard task to bring all of us there too. But by the grace of God, we can grow. We can increase our faith. We can become men and women of God who have great faith. We don't want just Christians. We don't want just men and women of God. We want mighty men and women of God. We want people of great faith. With the help of God, the victories of faith can be ours. Let's pray to God now. Lord, increase our faith. Forgive us for our failures. Forgive us for our critical spirit of often judging others for what we perceive as their lack of faith, while not paying attention to where we are at spiritually ourselves. Oh God, help us to be the men and women of faith that you call us to be. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.